we'll start with Larry.
I'm sorry that we had to miss last Sunday, but I did go through this, and when it comes to the passages from Matthew, Ephesians, John, and Romans.
Yeah, we haven't gotten to that yet.
Oh, you haven't?
No, we only got halfway through.
Then I won't ask you a question.
Okay, we'll get to those in a second, but we'll talk about that. Here's a worksheet for you guys from last week, and we only went over the top section of this one page to start. So last week, we read through Genesis 1, and what did you notice in Genesis 1?
Creation.
Okay, creation. How was it created?
In 7 days.
Okay, 6 days.
Okay, all right. 7 days.
Seventh day was rested, right?
Was done by his voice.
Yeah, just by speaking, right? Yes. So we talked about how powerful his word is. A word that can simply speak something into being. Good. What else did you notice about creation? At the end of each day, what did God say?
It was good.
Yeah, he saw that it was good. Whatever he made was good. And then at the end, it was very good. It was very good when it was all said and done. So it was neat to see God's word in action and what that can do. And then we talked about, at the top of page 16, we talked about how God makes himself known. There are two ways we talked about mainly that God makes himself known by nature. So apart from anything else, just what people can simply know of him by nature. What was it? See. Both started with a C.
Creation and conscience,
right? So creation, we can look out. We talked about my family this last week went to Tahoe. Like, wow. I think one of my family members even said this last week. How can you see something like that and not believe in a God? Right? Yeah. There's just something awe-inspiring about creation. Or science, you look deep down into creation and how detailed everything is, how ordered everything is, how intelligent works. How intelligent everything is, right?
The way
our body works, the way DNA works. Yeah. We talk about how beautiful all that is. What a wise God we have, yeah. Right? There's something out there that just created everything orderly and just perfectly wise. Okay, so from creation alone we can learn. There's also something inside of us. Our conscience, yeah. God wrote his law on our hearts, and it's our conscience that reads that law. It says, Judy says, I said something bad to Bill this week. I shouldn't have said that. What's telling her that? It's her conscience.
You were listening.
I was listening, yeah. I know, I'm sorry. No, it never happens, right? Creation and conscience. Wait, two ways that we know that God exists. We also talked about in the top half of the worksheet, ways that human beings respond to this natural knowledge. So without the Bible, what are some ways that we talked about that people respond to this? We see them evidenced here through these scripture passages.
Well, they deny that he exists.
So first of all, denying that God exists, taking a look at nature or anything, just saying, yep, no God, okay? We talked about how that is actually, there is no religion that doesn't have a God. There's no belief that doesn't have a God. Even atheists, it's a misnomer. Their God, if you look down to it, is nature, or even themselves, or both. Okay, so either there is no God, what else?
He said, if evil, vicious, vindictive God.
Okay, so you take a look at God and you're thinking you're angry at him, right? Or some sort of God out there is going to hurt me or punish me.
Punish me for the sins I've done.
Yeah, so I've done something wrong. I recognize that if there is a higher power, he can't be happy with me, right? I must do something to appease him or her. And so we talked about all the false gods that are out there, the Hindu gods, the Allah, all of these gods that are all, it's all based on works, right? Buddha, I do this in order to achieve the afterlife that we believe in. Okay, what else? In Isaiah passage, we saw that you can create an idol. That would be a false god. But then in the next one, in Exodus 8, we talked about what Pharaoh showed we human beings can do. And this has to do with our conscience. Yeah, so harden our hearts, right? And the next one explains it, searing our consciences. So our conscience is telling us you're doing something wrong. We can ignore it, and 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 eventually it stops talking, doesn't it? Eventually it doesn't give that little notification of, hey, you're doing something wrong. We'll talk about how God addresses that in a little bit. Yeah, so if we can sear our conscience, harden our hearts. Another Galatians 3 then. This is the biggie. This kind of sums up all religions other than true Christianity. Doing good works, right? Earning God's favor, some God's favor, somebody's favor, earning some sort of afterlife. We talked about in the first lesson when we were talking about sin, how different people, you know, compare themselves to others. Say, oh, at least I'm better than them. God has to let me in heaven, right? That's trusting in good works. We talked about working harder, doing good works, like climbing a ladder to heaven. We also talked about, what's the last one? Oh, balancing it up. Where, oh, I did something bad, I better do something good to make up for it. Okay, now all is right. Right? That's what your conscience is telling you to do. So, oh, I have to ease my conscience. This is how I can do it. And so by nature, this is what people do when they don't have the revealed knowledge of God. Deep down, they can recognize something, though, can't they? They recognize they need something. They need some sort of Savior. Even for atheism, mankind's Savior is mankind. Trying to liberate mankind from false opinions. Trying to liberate mankind from religion a lot of times too, if you read their literature. Hinduism, the Savior is also themselves trying to achieve moksha, release from the cycle of reincarnation. Allah, for Islam, Allah is sort of a Savior, but really it's themselves keeping the law and earning that heaven. Again, I need something. I need something to save me from where I know I'm going deep down. Thankfully, God reveals to us the truth in that powerful word we talked about. So now we're going to go, that's what we covered last week, by the way, Bill and Judy. Now we're going to go to some happy stuff. Bottom of page 16. We're going to start at 1 Corinthians 2:9. So bottom half of page 16 in your books. Paul says to the Corinthians, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And 2 Timothy 3, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It's Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor when he wrote that, when Paul wrote that. So what has God given us? He's given us faith. How so? Through what?
Through His Son.
Through His Son. And where do we find out about Him?
The Holy Scriptures.
The Holy Scriptures. Yeah. So He's given us His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Which are able to, Paul says, make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You guys connected it all. So God gives us the Scriptures to create that faith by telling us about what His Son did. That's the revealed knowledge of God. So, but there are some things about God we can never learn from natural knowledge. What does God need to tell us directly? Only through the Bible or special revelation can we learn that we will never be able to fix our relationship with God. And that only through His gracious gift of Jesus' life and death can we be saved. So you see a couple of diagrams there, and we'll talk about the very bottom one in a little bit. But that top one there about the knowledge of God. How do we know about God? Natural revelation, but then there's also some special revelation He gives us. natural revelation, creation, and conscience. Special revelation scripture. Now let's go to the bottom half of the worksheet that I handed to you, same class worksheet. We recognize what God created. We recognize that because of sin, there's some sinful responses to that, but God helps us by revealing the Bible. But what does God reveal to us in the Bible? What's the main thing? What's all the Bible all about? All centered in and all focused on? Let's read some passages there. You see Isaiah 45? Anybody want to read that? I could read it, but anybody want to? Phil, go for it.
Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other.
So ignorant, they're without knowledge, right? Without knowledge are those who turn to other gods.
Yeah. I have a question. So it says, ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood. Well, isn't the cross an idol of wood?
No. So an idol, what they're talking about. That's a good, very good question. So if this is a symbol, for us it's not an idol.
Okay.
There's a big difference. An idol is something where you believe either God inhabits that, or through that, that God blesses you. Right? There are some things that some Christians do can turn into idols. Right? We can get into a big church history discussion there.
Yeah.
But for us, we see this, it's not up there, we're not worshiping this. We're not putting our trust in this wood. It's just a reminder of who we're okay. Thinking about. Right? It's a symbol for us.
Just symbol, not an idol.
Right. Very good question. So those who bow down to idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save, God calls them ignorant, without knowledge. Why?
They haven't allowed the word into their lives.
They need the knowledge, right? They're missing something. They're missing a big piece of knowledge. Now, Grant, I don't want to get off track, but they're missing a big piece of knowledge. And the big piece of knowledge is what God reveals them in that second line. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Bam. There's the piece of knowledge. Turn to God to be saved, the true God. And now that is what forms all of Scripture. And we can see here just a few, some examples here with the rest of them. At the end of his gospel, the Apostle John wrote this. He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And encompasses everything and why the prophets, the apostles, everyone wrote down what they did. So that we can believe. This is a knowledge, something that God has done. We want people to know it. We want that to be preserved. Next one, Jesus points this out too. After his resurrection, he's walking with a couple of disciples. And actually, is this before this? Is this with the rest of his disciples? In any case, after his resurrection, here he is, talking to some disciples. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. That's his summary of the scriptures. So it was all testified right there. Now the next lesson, 1.4 and 2.1, we're going to be talking about what are those scriptures a little bit more in depth. But right there, it was all written. And that's what it was preached. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Also spoken here in Acts 10, summary of all the prophets in the Old. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what the prophets are all pointing to. So, what is the main truth God wants to reveal to us in the revealed knowledge of him?
just want to say he's everything. He's the truth. He's the love.
And that love is focused in?
The Bible.
In the Bible.
Jesus.
On Jesus, right? Everything's written about him. It's all focused on him. And we'll talk about, like I said, we'll talk about that in the next couple of lessons. But I like that somebody once told me, and I've held on to this, and perhaps you've heard this already too, but the Bible is simply the history of salvation. It's a history book. It's a book that simply just tells us this is what God did to save us. In a nutshell, it's the history of salvation. So when you're going to Bible class, you're going to history class. Remember that. If you didn't like history class in school, time to reevaluate that.
My husband and I talked about that on the way over. I had a relative who was highly educated, and she never was employed. But when I was growing up, it was a multi-generational family, and she really made me love history because she would relate it to the lives of the people who lived during that time. And I always wished when I was a high school teacher, the kids would not be so bored with history. And I knew that my cousin should have been a teacher. Well, she taught me to some extent, inspired me to learn more.
And that's a good picture of what the Bible is.
Yes,
right?
It's a history book.
It's all history on what God has done. It's all history of what Old Testament, what Jesus was going to do. New Testament, what Jesus did, and then what that means. That's basically what it is, Old and New Testament. We'll talk about Old Testament next week, New Testament the week after that.
I actually had somebody say when you're reading those names in the Old Testament, do your best to pronounce them. They were somebody's name. That's not something, I just thought, oh, this is just putting here and making me really frustrated, but when I realized, hey, wait a minute, there was really a person with that name. You want to try your hardest to do the best you can, not botch it up completely, because it was their name.
Yeah, respect it. Don't put pressure on yourself and think it has to be perfect.
No, exactly.
Because in our English, we're probably butchering all of the names.
But right? Do the best you can.
But, recognize that it was a person. I like that. Okay, go to page 17. A couple of things that we're going to talk about yet. Natural revelation, we talked about creation and conscience. The Bible helps reveal some things about that we otherwise wouldn't know. We can look at creation and we can come up with a lot of different things. Like even in evolution, you see some things that reflect God. And as the old Greek philosophers reflected on God, you could see they were pretty close. They didn't have the salvation and the Jesus aspect because that's revealed. But boy, they recognized there was a God, that he was good, that he was orderly, that there was a good and a bad. You know, there's a lot you can realize from natural revelation. But God thankfully gives us more information even about that natural revelation. So we'll take a look at that here. The top half, we've got nature and creation of the universe. Now this is a diagram written by the Bible study author. It's good, and I like the contrast it makes. One thing I want to caution you against, though, is thinking, first of all, that atheistic evolution is only this, okay? And I also don't want you to caricature what they believe. They're very intelligent people. They're very, many of them, very kind people. Some of them are. I say that about some Christians, too. Very kind people. They really want to help mankind. Okay. So as we look at this, it's not ragging on them. We never want to tear them down. But we do want to understand what they believe and why there's a huge difference. So you take a look at nature, and atheistic evolution says, well, this has to be billions of years. I think when I started out in college, it was like 3 billion, and I think now it's at like 9 billion. The more discoveries are made, the more complex things are, the more And they find a rock that gets dated, radiometrically dated, however billion years ago, right? Then they realize, oh, okay. Well, this took longer than we expected at first, right? I think the longer it gets, the more they compliment God. But billions of years is where they're at. God says he did it in 6 days. That's what God reveals to us. Mind-boggling. You know, it's funny, before evolution became a big theory, the big issue was, well, why 6 days and not 1 second? And now the issue is, why 6 days and not billions of years? You kind of see how different culture can turn that argument? Like, if God's so powerful, why not 1 second? Why did he need 6 days? Well, why 6 days? It couldn't possibly be that. If he's so powerful, it must have been billions of years, right, man?
Well, even in some of the days, he only does a few things, and in other days, he does a lot. So...
yeah, it just shows his order, right?
Yeah.
And so we'll get to that a little bit too. So the method, there was a method, wasn't there? It was orderly. God speaks things into being. And he does so on different days. Atheistic evolution, sadly, you boil it down, it's a chance or an accident, which doesn't put the meaning of life very high, does it? You are some cosmic, meaningless, temporary matter that will eventually become something else. There's not a lot of meaning in that. Thankfully, God tells us that the next one, mankind is a very special creation. That method he took to create everything in 6 days was like preparing that birthday party. Okay, we got the cake ready, we got the presents, we got the streamers, we've got, people are gathering ready to sing happy birthday, right? Everything created, and then the birthday boy comes, or more birthday girl, and it's like this big special thing. Well, God in creation was like, all right, here's light, and here's water, and then here's some plants and land, and then here's some, creating everything, forming it for us, because we are this special creation, very special thing. Atheistic evolution, a superior animal. Just simply highly evolved. Man's purpose is to serve and honor God according to creation. You can see that. Now, a lot of times in our sinful mind, we can think serve and think slave-master relationship. But here, service is, there's joyful service, isn't there? A lot of joy in that. To honor the God that created us. Man's purpose, and the other one is to survive. I would say if there's a higher purpose in atheistic evolution, it's also to further knowledge. Okay, and that gets to the next one too, man's responsibility. None. It's kind of an overstatement there. Man's responsibility is to further knowledge, and that's his purpose, and to pass that knowledge on to the next. That's what you see a lot in atheistic literature. However, for God, its responsibility is to take care of creation. Love creation and love God as God loved us.
And I was reading this to survive. I believe they think that way. And I see one of the flaws in their thinking. How do they explain an intelligent person sacrificing their life for even people they don't know?
Yeah, there's a lot of inconsistencies that you can see. And there are some things that, when you look at Christianity, it seems so illogical, doesn't it? And we'll talk about a number of those things as we go along. Our faith is not logical. Hope you guys understand that. And God be praised that he has given us his revealed knowledge to realize just how illogical his love for us is.
That's what you call faith.
What's that?
That's what it's called, faith.
Faith, yeah. It's almost like a good transition you're making, Babu. We don't plan this, do we? We didn't rehearse this, but Hebrews 11. When it comes to creation and who we are to God, who God is and all that, it's by faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. I'm a second career pastor. I don't know if I've ever explained that to you guys. My first career was in chemistry. Just a couple of years, nothing special. But when I was eventually at the seminary and I was doing my thesis at the seminary my senior year, I liked creation science, if you guys know what that is. It's like Christian-based science, right? I really liked it, was very interested in it. I wanted to look more into it, compare like creation science, especially because everything for creation science is focused on the flood and what it did to nature, and because a lot of things is based on rock formations, right? When you get down to how many billions of years of creations, rock formations and fossils, okay? So looking at how creation scientists looked at the flood, but then also looking at how those types of things are explained by mainstream scientists, and that was kind of my thesis. When I got down to it, first of all, I'm not as in love with creation science as I was, because I think there are so many assumptions that get made and kind of miracles that get conjured up that aren't spoken of in Scripture. And I think this is why I'm not about them as much anymore. It's because when you get down to it, what does it come down to? When you take a look, even when I was looking at mainstream scientists and what they were looking at, now, what creation scientists were doing, the whole thing is all based on what do you believe is true. So it's all boiled down for. You know, they take a look at all this external evidence, but really when you narrow it down, it comes down to what do you believe in. For a lot of mainstream scientists who seem very atheistic, it boils down to, I don't believe there is anything supernatural. Creation scientists, it boils down to, I believe what the Bible says. It's faith on both sides, it's faith. Because a lot of the science too that you're looking at for billions of years, how verifiable do you think that is? Is anyone around a billion years ago? Anybody gonna be around a billion years from now?
Hope not.
For them, probably not, right? Okay, the science has been around for a couple hundred years, maybe. Okay, those are big statements to say billions of years ago this happened. It's all based on faith, isn't it? Nobody's there. And so it comes down to who you believe. It all boils down to faith. I don't find that to be a coincidence, because on Judgment Day, what's God going to judge the world by? Do you believe or do you not believe? Do you believe in Jesus or not? What it boils down to.
No. I was just going to ask, going off the subject for just a second, do they really have it nailed down on how carbon dating is that? I've heard so many theories on how old things are.
Well, carbon dating would be for, formerly living things, right?
Correct.
Fossils.
Correct.
Where they get the billions of years, though, is not carbon dating. Carbon dating is a form of radiometric dating.
Okay.
That's for formerly living things. Okay. And that's only trustable, I guess,
okay.
For 20,000 years-ish,
okay.
According to the science, right? Even if you're looking at the science. And there's a... See, you're going to get me off of my thesis.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Radiometric dating is really what you're thinking of. And that's dating the rocks.
Okay.
And the reason they'd say, however many billions of years ago, there was this dinosaur and that dinosaur and then this dinosaur and so on, is actually from the rock that those fossils are in. It's not from the fossils themselves.
Okay.
And so then they date the rock, and that's the date that comes up.
Do they really have a good way to figure that out?
Radiometric dating, again, the biggest thing with that is assumptions, right?
Oh, it's assumptions, okay.
Assuming all else being constant, which how often is that true in this world? All things being constant, this is how long it would be, right? Carbon dating, carbon ratio in the atmosphere, that always being constant, this is how long ago this thing lived, right? Because
so it's conjecture.
Yeah, it's conjecture, and that's what I get down to. It all comes down to, what do you believe, right? For them, it's, I believe this billions of years date is a verified concrete number.
Okay.
And for us, we believe
By faith.
What the Bible believes, what the Bible says, right? I believe what he says.
Sure.
And he was there. Is what we believe. And that's what God creates us, right? Not to mention, you think God could create a world with age?
Sure.
Had to be, right? There was a tree and then there wasn't a tree. Or there wasn't a tree and then there was a tree. Like that. Okay. So that's what God adds to when we look at creation. Okay? So if God created the universe and everyone has a natural knowledge of God, why do so many people today believe that he did not create the world? How God created the universe is part of his special revelation. And only through faith, created by reading the Bible or hearing the message of the Bible, can a person learn where we truly came from. That's another thing to keep in mind. To get mad at people who don't have the Bible, that they don't believe the things that are spoken of in the Bible, is a little inconsistent on our part. If we get angry at somebody believing in evolution, how can we blame them, right? It's a very intelligent theory. It takes a look at creation, right? But we just believe that there's another source of information that gives us more. So that's creation. Now let's take a look at what God adds to also conscience and his law. So his law is a big thing. It's written on our hearts. And yet, thankfully, he gives us something to help that as well. Because we talked about how we can harden our hearts. We can sear our consciences, whether all of it or even just parts of it. Even Christians can do that, right? We have our pet sins that we don't like. And then your pastor says something in a sermon that strikes you. We call that preaching God's law, right? This is what he says is good and you're not doing. That's basically what it boils down to. So since sin infects even the conscience so much so that we disagree that what God's will is, the Bible tells us clearly how God demands we should act. This clear message and how we fall short of those demands we call God's law. The message that, however, that he has saved us through Jesus, we call the gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news. The law and gospel are two central teachings of the Bible. We spoke a little bit about this before, but we're going to dive into this a little bit, because law and gospel, understanding law and gospel, very important for understanding the scriptures and making sure to keep them separate. So what is the law, Romans 13? Love is the fulfillment of the law, Paul says. And Jesus echoed Matthew 22, an expert in the law tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So how can we summarize God's law? Maybe you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Or at least the movie. The Bible also summarizes God's law in two commands, which in turn can be summarized with one word, love. Further, the Bible describes the function of the law in three ways. We'll get to that in a second. Go to the other page, page 16. So that diagram essentially summarizes that paragraph. So you see the Ten Commandments listed there. The first three commandments we call the first table of the law. And those are all focused on loving God. So you can read the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20 if you like. 4 through 10 of the commandments, those are all focused on loving our neighbor. What to do and what not to do to love our neighbor. So you can see love God, love your neighbor, all focused and summarized by love. So what is the fulfillment of the law? Love, as Paul says, Romans 13. That's why he says what he says. It's when your conscience tells you you haven't loved the way you should, right? That's when your conscience starts getting you. When Babu says something to his wife, I don't know why I keep going with the husband-wife comparisons. I hope I'm not creating any strife. For you guys? I'm just teasing. Thank you for the laugh. Looking for a laugh. And then some pity laughs. That's even better. Okay. So when you say something badly to somebody, your heart gets, I haven't loved them like I should. Or, I didn't love God like I should. Right? And that weighs on you. That's your conscience telling you something's up. And that's telling you, I didn't fulfill the law. I didn't love like I should. Now the law can do three things for us. The law is a blessing, okay? As we look at it in God's Word, it can function, on the bottom of page 17 here, it can function as a curb, we say. So the law works in everyone's heart to curb each person from sin. When we recognize that there's a punishment for stealing something from a store, we say, okay, I guess I won't do it. You ever drive down the road and you see littering fine is $500 or $1,000, I think it was at Tahoe. If you're driving by that sign, you got a wrapper in your hand, you're like, oh, maybe not. Right? Or if you see a cop on the road, oh, everybody slows down. Right? What's happening? That's the law working as a curb. It's making you not go off into that bad thing. It's keeping you on the road of doing good. Right? That's the idea. The law can also work as a mirror, and this is its most important work. Because if somebody thinks I'm doing fine, I'm not sinning, and then all of a sudden God's Word says, no, you're doing something wrong, that's when you're like, oh, that's not good. And that shows us our need for a Savior. So the law working as a mirror is its most important work. It's like waking up in the morning when you take a look in the mirror for the first time, like, ugh, that doesn't look good. Or if you go to the doctor and there's some sort of scan that reveals, oh, no, you have something wrong with your heart. Right? There's something there that's showing you something's wrong and something has to be done to fix it. That's what the law does for us. So if I think I'm totally fine, I'm not doing anything wrong, I must be going to heaven, and then all of a sudden, you know, based on myself, I get to go to heaven and meet God, but then all of a sudden, I hear God, in God's Word, God say, you know, do not steal. Oh, but I did take that thing that one time. Uh-oh, I've done something wrong, haven't I? And now your conscience is getting on you. And that's showing you I need something to atone for that.
Doesn't the Holy Spirit help you?
The Holy Spirit works through the law, yes. And we call that His strange work. Theologians call that His strange work. We'll talk about that in a second. Why it's strange. But yeah, the Holy Spirit is working through the Word to do all this stuff. Because there's a focus. There's a main focus. I'll get to that next. The third one is a guide. And that's when you're specifically talking about Christians who want to honor God and give thanks to Him for what He's done for us. A guide is like your Google Maps, right? App. I want to glorify God this way, okay? Turn left, turn right. Right? So God's law can tell us this is good, this is bad. I want to honor God in my marriage, okay? Do not commit adultery. Okay, what goes into that? That's honor, love your wife as yourself. Okay, God has all these things about marriage that connect to that sixth commandment that tell me how I can honor my marriage, right? So that's like as a roadmap as a guide. But that's the law. So the law still doesn't reveal our Savior, doesn't tell us about our Savior. So we also want to make sure that there's a lot of gospel there too. The gospel is God's beautiful good news, revealed knowledge, what Jesus has done for us. So if somebody tells me, or if I realize, oh, I shouldn't steal, and I did, now I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. That's when Christians come bearing the message of, oh, by the way, Jesus paid for this. You're forgiven in Christ. Now that's good news. And that's a beautiful message that we ultimately want to share with people. That's what we all want to focus on. And that's why the mirror is the most important part. It shows you what's wrong. It shows you that you need a Savior. So that a Christian can come along and tell you about the Savior. Yeah?
So there's no atonement for sins in the past?
Absolutely there is. That's
okay,
the idea.
So how's... You're forgiven. Okay, I'm forgiven. I can go do something else now. So there's no atonement for the sin, even though you're forgiven?
Jesus paid for it.
Right.
Yep. Now, you're talking about somebody taking advantage of that grace?
Well, if, say for instance, I'm going to go and steal something.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm going to be atoning for it in jail. or some form of jail. So I don't have to atone with my heart with Jesus Christ for the sin I've done.
Okay, so there's a couple of different consequences that you're talking about, right? The eternal consequences have been paid for by Jesus.
Okay.
Okay, the eternal punishment has been paid for by Jesus. There are still temporal consequences, though, aren't there?
Right.
Right? If somebody steals a car, and they realize, oh, that was dumb of me, right? And then somebody comes and says, well, Jesus paid for that sin. Does that mean, oh, no, officer, don't take them away, Jesus paid for this? No, they still have to pay the temporal punishment, don't they, for good order? The government is here to do that for us. And whatever form of government our whatever nation has, they're the ones who then administer justice.
Right.
And God appoints them to do so, right, for good order. But I get to go visit that person then in prison and say, yeah, you're in here, you're paying for the temporal consequences, but don't worry about your eternal well-being because Jesus paid for you. Right? Now it's up to them, and all of us, really, is if we start to take advantage of that. We say, oh, well, I'm forgiven, so I'll just sin. You know, or oh, I'm forgiven, so I'll just do what I want. Well, now we're taking advantage of God's grace. And how do you think he looks at that?
Not very happy.
Not very happy, right? And so you can see there's a tension when it comes to, do I share the law with somebody or do I share the gospel? Right? It can be a very difficult thing to determine. I'll give you an example. Somebody I know one time told me that somebody was pretty mean to them. And their answer was, I'll pray for you. In that way. And they said what they did was good. So according to their conscience, they didn't do anything wrong. Do I share law or gospel with them? They don't think they did anything wrong.
They did both.
Not what they did, but what do I do with them? That person tells me they did that. What should I do? Should I apply law or gospel?
Gospel.
So they don't think they did anything wrong. I say, you're forgiven. What's the issue there? Are they going to keep doing what they did?
The repentance comes there.
Okay, we'll go back to the easier example. Okay, a little child. Say Gideon, my son, Gideon. Takes something and takes a toy and throws it on the ground and breaks it on purpose. What do I say? Kids never do that. What would I say to him? Would I say, it's okay? Or would I say, no, don't do that? The last one, right?
Yeah.
No, don't do that. That's applying law right there.
I think I can
use
example.
So then Gideon goes, cries, right? This is ashamed. You can come tell he's hiding. He's ashamed. Then I can come to him. And I don't stay with, no, don't do that, because he's already feeling ashamed, isn't he? Now I get to come to him and say, I forgive you, buddy. Now that's applying gospel. You see the difference? If I apply gospel before I apply law, he's going to think everything's fine. He's just going to keep doing it. And if I apply law when I should apply gospel, he's going to have this burden still on his shoulders. So we always want to apply law and gospel in the right way. So going back to the other example, a little more difficult example, somebody says, I'll pray for you. And they didn't think they did anything wrong. In the same way, I say, no, you know, that's a poor attitude to have, because you're having a holier-than-thou attitude, and you're not showing that person love. Okay? That's what I share. That's telling them God's law, in a way. Then if they realize you're right, I did something wrong, that's when you get to come over and say, you're forgiven. And then, from there, we get to use God's law as a guide and say, okay, now, how can we glorify God in a good way? Out of things. You see the difference there a little bit? Turn the page. Take a look at it. We got 2 minutes. So agree or disagree? Do you agree with the statement below, why or why not? What would you say based on God's word? Many people know in their hearts from their consciences that they need a Savior.
True.
Yeah, whether they realize that consciously or not, right, they're recognizing that, aren't they? Next one. You must keep God's law perfectly to be saved.
False.
This is true. We're not saved by our works, are we?
No. It's Christ's works.
Saved by Christ's works, right. So yes, we must keep God's law perfectly in order to have eternal life, but thankfully Jesus did that for us. Our works contribute zero. It's always the trick, right? Third, since the Bible was written almost 2,000 years ago, we can't be sure that our Bibles today can contain the true Word of God.
I'll plead the fifth.
Plead the fifth?
There were several books that weren't included, so...
Depends on what Bible you're looking at, aren't you?
Right. Yeah, well, it was done in a committee, basically. And they, like the Book of Mary, was not included.
So why? Why? Ask yourself why. So there was a council.
Right. There was a council.
There were councils that were made to say, all right, hey, we've got some letters we think are false. Should we include them in what we call the Bible or not? But what was the basis of that discussion?
I wasn't there.
All right. So here, we'll go over.
Thread. We're looking for a. The thread of Christ throughout all of us.
Okay, so does the message conform with what we do know are the Old Testament scriptures? Okay. Also, the Holy Spirit, or God, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and guide the apostles and all of their teachings. And that's why people kept looking to the apostles for guidance. The apostles were inspired. They had the Holy Spirit. So that's another basis for the New Testament, is was it written by an apostle? So one of the 12 disciples and Paul. But then also there were some that weren't written by any apostle, and we still consider them part of the New Testament. This is what we would call recognizing what is God's inspired word. God has guided his people to recognize the inspired word. Not that all of a sudden people decided, you know, we want this one, this one, this one, this one. It was people were realizing, as I read this, there's something about this. There's something inspired about this. The book of Hebrews, for example. We don't even know who wrote that for sure. We don't even know. And yet you read the book of Hebrews and you're just like, this is gloriously beautiful. Beautiful truths in this one. And so you cherish it for that. So there you go. God's inspired word there. How do we know? We don't know. The Holy Spirit helped us know. But recognizing the canon. Canon is a word for standard or like a rule. So the canon of Scripture. The New Testament, however, lots in there, or the Old Testament, I'm sorry, lots that have been transcribed. We can talk about this next week, too, about how transcription worked throughout all the years. But basically looking at it, if you look at the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures all together with all of the manuscripts that we have, for the Old Testament, there's far fewer than the New Testament. New Testament, thousands and thousands of original manuscripts, right? Copies. Looking at all of that, 99.9% of scripture is the same. 0.1% is different. And guess what? 0.1%, none of it did. Includes anything that's doctrinal. Like facts and figures, things here or there. That's about it. 99.9%. There's no book in the history of the world that is anywhere close to that when it comes to copies and transcriptions. I think the book of Homer's Odyssey, it's pretty close. It's like 80%. I think that's about as close as it gets. Anyway, got me off on that topic. We're 3 minutes over. We'll talk about the long gospel section next week as we. Next week, we're going to dive into the Old Testament. And I have a supplement for you. Again, not homework, but look at it if you want. This kind of dives into a little bit more of what we talked about today. It says, what is the Bible? And then also, what is the main message of the Bible? And we talked about long gospel. You'll see that the long gospel is included both in Old and New Testaments. The reason we talk about that is there are some Christians out there who say the Old Testament is all law, the New Testament is gospel. Not true at all. It's both and both. Let's end with prayer. God everlasting, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for giving us the natural knowledge of you. Lord, we thank you most of all for your scriptures. Thank you for guiding us in our study of them. Continue to build us up in the knowledge of them so that we can understand you more, understand who we are and what we mean to you. We ask all of this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. God bless your week.